feeling that our offering is already off to a really good start because one of the men handed me this set of car keys, which I can only assume is a donation to the congregation of the church. It's a Chevrolet. We got a Chevrolet. I'm not sure what kind, but as I examine the keys, I also find there's a Simply Safe button on that. That means they gave us their house too. And so I'm really excited about this donation. Where's Pastor Wall? Where'd he go? He's driving the car. Okay. I was going to give him these keys. If these are your keys, they have a Simply Safe. They have a little purple thing here. They have a Kroger card. Looks like a house key. Got it all. If these are Pastor Wall, is Pastor Wall there? Or did he? Okay, we have Brother Morris here. Take these. Okay, Pastor Wall, can you catch? Oh! That was phenomenal. Okay. If those are yours, see Pastor Wall. And Pastor Wall, don't disappear with someone's stuff, okay? See Pastor Wall later. Take your Bible with me. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians in your Bible with me. Chapter 2. Something that was not controversial years ago, but has become controversial among Christians. And some ignore completely one of the major teachings of the New Testament. One of the reasons that I'm preaching on this is because of the day and time in which we're living and because of the evident markers that appear to be in the culture of our time regarding the matter of where we are spiritually in the end times. But there was a time back in the 1980s as a young Christian growing up when I heard an awful lot of Bible preaching about the return of Christ and He is coming back. That is a major theme of the New Testament. Unfortunately, in evangelical circles today, that theme has largely been silenced for whatever reason, and the emphasis has been taken away. We never want to forget about this emphasis, not only the emphasis on the return of Christ, but on the details of the events that are happening toward His return, particularly in a time period when things are lining up to make the literal fulfillment of Scripture more than possible, but perhaps very radically probable, maybe even in our lifetime. It goes without saying that radical change, perhaps the greatest change I've ever seen in my 54 years of living, has taken place culturally over the last year of time. We not only had a pandemic, but according to Justin of Canada stated that this pandemic is an opportunity to hit the reset button on all society, on all life. It is taken as an opportunity by the globalists to move things forward in a global agenda. You say, Pastor, is that something scriptural? The Bible teaches that there will be a globalist agenda in the end times, but it is not something that is desirable by Christians because of who is heading this. Last year, the global pandemic became more about a global response than the actual illness itself, forcing people into doing things that they should not have done or ought not have done or didn't want to do. Maybe that's the best way to put it. Didn't want to do. Now it is resulting in a phenomenon of vaccines, and I don't care if you get it or not. That's up to you. I'm not doing it, okay? To the best of my ability, I'm not doing it. That's just me. Then nothing to do with you, okay? I'm just telling you, nothing to do with you. You do what you want. I just... Ugh. But anyway... okay, well, you do whatever you want, okay, but now the phenomenon is very interesting though, how you're now given an ID card if you do get a vaccine. That wasn't true before. I mean, I have the polio, mumps, I suppose, although I had mumps at one point in my life, but I had that polio vaccine when I was a kid. Surely nobody handed me a card so I could prove it to anybody. It's an interesting change in things. I wonder what the necessity of that. Nobody has ever checked to see if my rabies shots were up to date. No one has ever, you know, looked at that. That's an interesting thing. And so, of course, along with the idea of a card comes the idea that, well, maybe we have to have a way to identify people better who are in conformity to whatever it may be. And so the concept, of course, has been floated about. You're all familiar with the idea of a chip. And now something recent, a tattoo, an invisible tattoo. So it can't be seen only by a scanner can see it, but an invisible tattoo. That's one of the newer things that is coming down the pike. Now, let me say something, congregation, before I get into the message this morning. You would be an absolute fool. And I'm going to say this very definitely. You can all be offended if you want. But you would be an absolute fool to ever allow any medical or government entity to put any kind of mark on you whatsoever. You would be a fool. Well, Pastor Marty, it's not the mark of the beast. It's simply, no. A chip especially. Wow. That can contain a lot more information than that, and by submitting to that kind of thing, you are playing right into the hands of the devil. Now, I do take the Bible literally, and this morning I want to talk about why. Today, by the way, it's so interesting what has happened, because over the last year, the idea of free-thinking people, and I am a free thinker. But now, isn't that interesting? Who would have ever proposed, I want you to think about this with me for a moment, who would have ever proposed 5 years ago that we would describe a fundamental Baptist as a free thinker? I mean, okay, some of you get that, right? I mean, but now I'm a radically free thinker because I don't go along with the party line. Isn't that interesting? It's so interesting how the tables have turned and how we view that as the stage being set toward the accomplishment of end time events. Now, you're in 2 Thessalonians, but since we're near Thessalonians, turn to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, just a couple pages back. Turn to chapter 1. I want you to understand some things about the return of Christ. This teaching is not an isolated teaching in the Bible. This teaching is a repeated teaching in both. Someone says, Pastor Monty, you're going to get into the book of Revelation. No, actually, I'm not. This is a repeated teaching in the epistles, the major normative New Testament epistles. It is a repeated teaching over and over again that Christ is coming back. Now, we may disagree on some of the details, but we cannot disagree that the Bible squarely teaches that that same Jesus who went up from the apostles into heaven, that he will return in like manner as they watched him go into heaven. We cannot deny the return of Christ. So, for example, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, that Christians, and this was written to encourage these believers at Thessalonica who are under great persecution. The Bible says this, to wait for his son from heaven. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Those are first century Christians. Yes. And their job was to wait for the Son of God from heaven. They had an expectancy that he was coming back. Paul said to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. By the way, that's a promise. We'll get into that more after a while. Look at your Bible in chapter 2, verse number 19. Chapter 2. Again, speaking of Christians and to Christians of the first century. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice these words, at his coming. Does everyone see that? So far we're two for two. Two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the mention twice of his coming. Drop down to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, look at verse number 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Note these words, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, speaking specifically there of the second coming, the revelation at the end of the tribulation period, but still mentioning the coming of Christ. Look, if you will, at chapter 4, verse number 13. Very familiar passage, but it's lengthy. Verse number 13. The Apostle Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, note the words, the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now look at verse number 17. I want every eye on this. So, Pastor Monty, you know, you believe in the rapture of the church. I absolutely do. The Bible teaches it plainly. You cannot get around it. What I'm about to read in verse number 17 has not happened in the future, in the history of the church, but it will happen one day in the future. Paul says this, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? The dead in Christ. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at this, look at this, look at this. It is very specific. The dead in Christ rise first. Living Christians at his return will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Does everybody see that? It's very specific. In the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse number 18. Look at the verse. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I had someone say to me a while back. It's a listener online. She said to me a while back, she said, Pastor, every time you get on the Bible prophecy thing, she said, I turn it off. Really, said this. I said, why would you do that? And she said, because it scares me. No. The whole point of talking about Jesus' return is not to scare you, but to comfort you. It's not to make you feel afraid. Listen, folks, if Jesus were to split, if you're saved, and Jesus Christ were to split the eastern sky at this very moment, and the trumpet were to sound at this very moment, if that were true of you, you would rise to meet Him in the air. All troubles would then be gone. We'd probably all shed about 10 pounds. We'd be in glory. I said that to comfort you. We'd be in... Just get it straight here. We'd be in glorified bodies, and we would be in the presence of God and have all His things. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I have things. What about my cat? I don't know. Now, you know, dogs get raptured. But I'm being facetious, just in case someone doesn't know. It will be glory, because the rapture is the blessed hope of the church. Don't be afraid of this. Rejoice in this. Don't be afraid. Congregation, don't be afraid of the day and times in which we're living. Rejoice, because we might get to be the generation that sees the culmination of these things. That excites me. Why, it would be so much better to be raptured than to die. It would be just more fun on every level to all of a sudden be here and then all of a sudden to be gone. What if that happened right now? And I disappeared. And the vast majority of you disappeared. And there are a few of you left. And you'd be saying, what happened? Then you'd have to have Pastor Wall finish the message. It would be crazy talk. I'm simply saying that the rapture, the return of Christ, is the blessed hope of the church congregation. We should look forward to that moment. But wait, there's more. Notice, by the way, that we are now 4 for 5 of chapters in the Bible that talk about, 1 Thessalonians, that talk about His return. Drop down now to chapter 5. We're about to become 5 of 5. Look at verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, He says to these Thessalonians. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, there it is, the trichotomy, man, be preserved blameless unto the, note the words, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many understand that in every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, there is the mention of the second coming of Jesus? Do you notice that? Okay, it is not something fanatical to talk about. It is something biblical to talk about. And there's never been a time, we can say this from a simple chronological standpoint, there's never been a time in this present moment when we've been closer to the return of Christ. But we can also say this from a standpoint of the stage having been set for the literal fulfillment of Scripture, of Bible prophecy. The stage is set. Now, take your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to 2 Thessalonians, where we began. Because there's something interesting happening in 2 Thessalonians. I have been asked about this more this year than at any time in my entire ministry. And I wanted to look at verse number 3 just as a starting off point, and we'll get into some other things. But verse number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this? The man of sin, the son of perdition. This, by the way, is not an isolated reference to this character. This character, known in this verse as the man of sin and the son of perdition, is mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament under different pseudonyms. In the New Testament, he comes under different pseudonyms as well. But most of you will recognize him by the word, by the name, the Antichrist. Now, someone said, Pastor Monty, do you believe that there will literally be a person who will arise as a leader of a coalition of nations, a globalist leader, and be the Antichrist? The simple answer to that is yes. There are some people who will argue, they will say, well, Pastor, you know, these predictions have been made generation after generation after generation, and it has not yet come to pass. Well, if you're one of those people saying that, you're actually fulfilling Scripture, because Peter predicted that there would be people who would say, where is the promise of His coming? The promise of His coming is certain. The timing of His coming is not known, but He will come again. What about this character then called the Antichrist? The Antichrist is mentioned repeatedly in the Bible under different names, but every generation has tried to identify or perhaps theorize as to the possible identity of the individual and original, the individual Antichrist. Take your Bible with me. Turn to the book of 1 John, please, in the New Testament. 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2, while you're turning there, let me mention this. I think the reason for that is that every generation has been influenced. I'll prove this, by the way, from the Bible, the statement I'm about to make. Every generation has been influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there is one personal Antichrist who will come at the end of times and is described in Scripture. However, there are many who function in the spirit or the attitude of an Antichrist. So let me put it to you this way. There is one, the Antichrist, he is yet to come. But there are many, and have been throughout the entire church age, men and women, philosophies, societies, spirits, if you will, who have functioned in an Antichrist manner. 1 John chapter 2, look at your Bible, verse number 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. These words, by the way, being penned in the first century. They understood that the church age runs concurrent with what we call the last days. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, oh, that's interesting, they were preaching in the first century about Bible prophecy. Someone one time looked at me and referred to me as this, a backwater, I love this, so you got to hear this, because you could call me this and I'll plead guilty. Someone called me a backwater, stump-jumping, Bible-thumping, dispensational, prophecy-peddling preacher. Amen. It is exactly what the Bible teaches. But don't you find it interesting? The Apostle John tells his first century audience that you are aware, he says, of this individual coming as the Antichrist. If you caught it, the Apostle Paul said the same thing at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, you know about this, he said to the church Thessalonica, because when I was with you, I told you these things. Isn't that interesting? Paul found it in his ministry. His first century ministry of church planting, he found it important enough to discuss these matters that wouldn't take place for multiple generations to discuss them with the early church and to make them aware of the necessity. So back to verse number 18 of chapter 2. Verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know it is the spirit of the last time. Two things about the word antichrist. Of course, anti can mean against Christ. Most certainly the personality who is yet to come, who will be the antichrist, will position himself against Christ. But the Greek form of that prefix is something that actually can also mean this, in place of Christ. It is very interesting. So you have anti being against, but you also have a definition of in place of Christ. And the Antichrist, when he comes, the Antichrist, will come specifically to replace the person of Jesus, to mock and mimic the person of Jesus, to attempt to get people to believe that he is Jesus. What about the antichrists, an antichrist, the ones that have been throughout the centuries? There have been some who have tried to replace Jesus, false religious teachings, false religious leaders, on and on it goes. Look at your Bible now, you're in 1 John chapter 2, drop down to verse 22. Notice these words, and these are strong words, these are just Bible words, they're strong words. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, if you deny Christ as Messiah, Bible says you're a liar. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look this way. Any religious group that denies the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is an Antichrist group. Did you hear what I just said? Let me say it again. Any religious group that denies the relationship between Jesus and the Father is an Antichrist group. Pastor Monty, be specific. The Muslims claim to believe in Jesus. Now, their version of Jesus is not the Bible Jesus. But they all firmly deny the concept that there is a God the Father and a God the Son. Based upon their denial of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, I say dogmatically and categorically on the authority of Scripture that the Muslim faith is an antichrist faith. What? I know. I've been a little lax in my sensitivity training lately. In fact, I actually flunked. I can only preach the truth. And I will preach the truth. And I'm not interested in your political correctness. And I'm not interested, oh, I can't believe the pastor said that. Just chill. Take a Xanax. It's all going to be okay. I have to preach the Bible. And the Bible is crystal clear that if we deny the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that is an antichrist teaching. Drop down to, you're in 1 John. Look at chapter 4 with me for a minute. Chapter 4, verse number 3. I want you to see this in your Bible because it's so important that you understand we are preaching Bible. Chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. What is the spirit of Antichrist? To deny the significance of Jesus. Well, Pastor Monty, what does it mean that they deny that he's come in the flesh? Okay? Remember, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. If you deny his incarnation, his God coming in the flesh, if you deny that, the Bible says you're an antichrist. If you say that, well, Jesus came, but he was just a good person, or Jesus came, but he was just a revolutionary, or like someone said, Jesus came, but he was a feminist. I can't even imagine where you get that. But Jesus, you know, if you say something like that, but you deny his being God, the Bible says to deny his deity is to be of the spirit of Antichrist. It is very dangerous. Since you're at 1 John, just turn over one page, maybe more. 2 John, look at verse number 7. 2 John. By the way, you're getting the idea that the Apostle Paul and John had an awful lot to say on this topic. This is not an isolated topic of Scripture. The only reason some people think it is because their preachers will never talk about it. It is woven throughout the fabric of both the Old and the New Testament enough times to make me take notice and say, God says this is important. Look at verse number 7, 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Pastor Marty, what are you saying? There is a spirit of antichrist in every generation. That spirit of Antichrist is embodied in people who take a stand against the God of the Bible, against Jesus Christ. The Antichrist who is yet to come. He will be the epitome of that opposition and that taking over of the position of Jesus. Now, think with me if you will, and I want you back at 2 Thessalonians. Think quickly with me if you will. There is a background to this book. The church of Thessalonica was under severe persecution. Paul wrote the first book of 1 Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, in order to comfort them and encourage them, and also to teach them some things about eschatology, that is, end time events, that he had apparently talked to them before, but they were unclear about. That's 1 Thessalonians. The next book, 2 Thessalonians, was written probably only a few months later, but it was written because, again, they needed comfort. Even in the few months since the writing of the first book, persecution had ramped up to an all-time high. They were so under the pressure that these Thessalonican Christians were beginning to think that they might have missed the rapture and maybe we're in the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. They were thinking about that. In chapter 1, he comforts them because of the severe persecution. In chapter 3, the church was having problems. People were lazy. They weren't following apostolic teaching. So he rebukes them and tries to fix them in chapter 3. But he takes an entire chapter in the middle of 2 Thessalonians to talk about a clarification of the end times. And he says this, if you will, please. Look at verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I want you to pause for a moment. There was a problem. Paul had clearly spoken to them previously about the matter of eschatological or end-time events. Then he had written to them a detailed letter, we read some of it a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians, dealing precisely with those issues. But then something happened. Somebody came from the outside, maybe a professed believer of some sort, obviously, came to the church, and he began to teach something opposite of what Paul taught. Maybe he misunderstood what Paul had said and was misrepresenting. But ultimately, it is apparent from verse number 2 that this individual had forged letters backing his position and claiming they were written by Paul. Look at what it says. The Thessalonians are not to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Now listen to this. Nor by letter as from us, a letter that poses to be from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Some were saying, hey, you're living right now in the day of the Lord. However, that is not the case. We are not living currently in the day of the Lord. How do you know that, Pastor Monty? Because that day shall not come until the son of perdition is revealed. I'll get into that in a minute. But there are 19 clear Old Testament references to the theme of the day of the Lord. There are at least 4 clear New Testament references. It always addresses judgment. But notice if you go to verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, listen to these words, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now remember I told you a moment ago that that is the Antichrist. What does he do? I need every eye on verse number 4. And I'm going to ask you to turn your brains on a little bit this morning. If it's important enough to be penned in the pages of Scripture, if it's important enough to be repeated over and over again by the apostles, if it was important enough for Paul and John to teach this to the early church, then it's important enough for us to listen to. Look what it says. Who, talking about the son of perdition, here's what he does. The Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. In other words, he takes the place of God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What? Isn't that interesting? Fascinating words. Was there a temple when these words were penned? The answer to that is yes. Is there a temple now? The answer to that is no. Will there be a temple in Jerusalem rebuilt on Temple Mount? The answer to that is yes. Not only do I hold to that as a literalist Bible believer, but every Orthodox Jew holds to that as well. Paul said in verse number 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Okay, pause for a moment. The day of the Lord, among other things. I don't have time to get into it in great detail. The day of the Lord, among other things, always and without exception, includes judgment. There are times in the Old Testament when that phraseology is used to describe an impending judgment that would come upon God's people, Israel. There are also times when that wording, the day of the Lord, is used to describe a period of time that was yet far distant to the prophet's life, yea, far distant, or at least distant to our own lives, that describes a time of unique and settled judgment. But here, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is something that the Antichrist does that triggers this day of the Lord. And if you look at it in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and he does this at a particular location, in the temple. Pastor Monty, what in the world? There's no temple yet. There will be. I don't have time to get into all that. It's ready to go, by the way. It's prefabricated. And the Jewish Temple Mount Society is ready to put it up as soon as they get the go-ahead, the green light. Pastor, who's going to give them the green light? I don't know for sure, but it could be the Antichrist himself as he rises to political prominence and power as he brokers a peace treaty in the Middle East. It certainly could be, but we don't know. We've yet to see what will happen with that. There will be a temple. Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about this? Yes, jot this down, because you may want a little more Bible here. Jot this down. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15. Jesus spoke about something that would take place during what we call the tribulation period. The rapture of the church takes place first. I'll get into that in a moment. Then we have a 7-year tribulation period. During the course of the tribulation period, a significant event will happen where the Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, where the Antichrist is going to arise in the temple and declare himself publicly to be God. And he will demand universal worship. That is what will yet take place in the future. What did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus talked about the abomination that maketh desolate. He said, oh, in the end times, the tribulation period, as that begins to ramp up, he said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, don't be afraid about that. He said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes and famines and pestilence, and all of these things will come to pass. But he said this, the end is not yet. Then in verse number 15, he said, there will come a point of something called the abomination that maketh desolate. You say, Pat, what? Huh? Jesus was quoting Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus quoted that verse, the prophet had, by the way, in the single most specific date-related prophecy in the entire Bible, Daniel chapter 9, beginning of verse number 24, that categorizes and chronologically presents to the precise date the ministry of Jesus. At the very end of that, he said that there will come a point when an abomination will be in the temple of God. And this, according to Jesus, is the Antichrist. This, according to Paul, is the Antichrist who will declare himself to be God. That, I believe, technically is when the day of the Lord will begin. Let me give you three quick thoughts, and I'll close. Pastor Monty, what is the stage being set for? Number one, the rapture of the church. A moment ago, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read concerning the rapture of the church. You say, what is the rapture? It is that moment when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise, then we get to go if we're alive during that time. So Pastor, why do the dead rise first? They have 6 feet further to go, so no one's going to, you know, get up out of that ground, okay? But we'll rise. That's the rapture of the church. By the way, I believe that's imminent. I believe that I'm to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that it's something that could happen any moment. That's my personal belief. That is what I hold to. But beyond that, remember this. Paul argued that the rapture would be before the day of the Lord. He argued that. Now look, if you will. What I'm about to say is controversial, okay? I do not deny that. But back to 2 Thessalonians. Look with you will, if you will, with me at this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that. By the way, his coming is supposed to motivate us. Do you see that? It's a motivating factor. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, look at this. And by our gathering together unto him. What is that? That's the rapture of the church. That's what is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse number 13. That he be not soon shaken, mind be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as at the day of Christ's hand. Let no man deceive you, listen to this, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away. That's an interesting Greek term. It can be translated a departure. Now listen carefully. There are many Christians who hold the idea that the falling away is an end time apostasy, where people stop believing the Bible. And by the way, we're headed that direction, are we not? I think we see that in our society. That is a possibility. However, I've studied this at length, and I can't get beyond the idea that this word translated a falling away can also mean a departure, maybe a description of the rapture of the church. In that case, we have a strict chronology as to the events. And I'm not being dogmatic about this, but I'm giving to you that possibility. He says this, that except there come a falling away first. Now notice this. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? If the falling away is the rapture, then the son of perdition is revealed. The day of the Lord follows that immediately. When is that revelation of the son of perdition? The moment that man declares himself to be God in the temple of God, according to Revelation 13, verses 13 through 15, the moment that happens, he is fully revealed. I've had people ask me, Pastor Monty, do you believe the Antichrist is alive on earth? He may well be. Joe Biden's too old. Someone asked me if it was Barack Obama. No. He can't be born in Kenya. It has to be... Wake up! I beg you, wake up! No, he doesn't fit the biblical bill. Will we know? Is it possible? I think there's a hint that we may have some information about that. I think that's certainly hinted of in Scripture, and we can look at a passage after a while if I have time. But I'm suggesting this. We do know that Christ is coming for his church. We know that. We do know that it's to be a motivating factor. We do know that that fact was presented to the early church as a motivating factor, though their generation would come and go without seeing the rapture. Our generation may come and go without seeing the rapture, but the stage has never been better set for his return. So we have, first of all, something to consider, the rapture of the church. Second thing, though, to consider is this, deliverance for the church. Now, 1 Thessalonians, and I know I'm in these epistles a lot, but this is a major theme of both epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at this if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This will be a surprise to everyone. No. Doesn't say that. Comes as a thief in the night, but only to a certain sector of people. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Now look at verse number 4 and look hard at it. Speaking to Christians of the first century, speaking to Christians of the 21st century. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Drop down if you, continue in that passage. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, now look at verse number 9, this is a guarantee, this is a promise. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Antichrist declares himself to be God at the midpoint of the tribulation period, that will open an unprecedented time of the wrath of God as has never been seen upon this earth. The Bible in the Old Testament specifies that last 3.5 years is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of God's great wrath upon the earth that will begin in that particular time period with the revelation of the Antichrist. You say, Pastor Monty, why talk about all these things? Because I love this. We're not going to be here. Does everybody see that? I'm not appointed unto wrath. The tribulation period is a time of wrath. By the way, it's God's dealing specifically with the Jewish nation. I don't have time to get into all of that. But I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I know the rapture of the church. There is deliverance for the church. But one last thing. I want you to see the timeline to the church. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I've made you turn a lot of pages this morning. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians 2. There's a timeline. There's a timeline. I mentioned a moment ago in verse number 3 that the idea of a falling away could, and I tend to believe that it does, refer to the rapture. By the way, other great Bible scholars have said the same thing. Dr. H.A. Ironside, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Ron Comfort, a man that we've had in our pulpit, holds to that view as well, and many, many others. It's an interesting view. But certainly the rapture of the church would come. Then after that, look at verse 6, the removal of the Holy Spirit. And now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is that? There's something holding back this Antichrist. Verse number 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only let he that now letteth will let. That means to restrain. Until he be taken out of the way. Without going into great detail, Jesus said that the church is salt and light. How are we salt and light? Not because we're great people, but because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit of God is present in this world because of Christians. By the way, it is Christians who are holding back the craziness in this world. It is Christians who are standing up against the things that are taking place right now. It is Christians in Canada who are protesting their churches being locked in the totalitarian regime of Justin of Canada. It is Christians who are against the globalism. It is Christians who are against the idea of a mark in the hand or on the forehead. It is Christians who are leery of the change that is coming and the new world order. It is Christians who are standing up against the Antichrist movement and the spirit of Antichrist in our society. Can you imagine if every born-again, Bible-believing Christian were gone in an instant? Can you imagine what this world would be like? There would be no more restraint. There would be no more ability to hold it. There would be no more evangelical voting bloc with any power to it at all. Good, we're done with them. Those evangelicals, we wash our hands. good riddance to them. Can you imagine the moral chaos of a society with no witness for the Bible? The Bible says that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us will be gone when we are gone. The rapture of the church, removal of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this a moment ago, the revelation of Antichrist when he demands worship in the place of Christ. And then we have the return of Christ. Look at verse number 8. Preacher, how does all this end? You say, oh, Pastor Money, all these things are going to happen. It makes me nervous. Doesn't bother me a bit. Look at verse number 8. Then shall that wicked, the idea is the wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Did everybody see that? Something's going to happen, the old Antichrist. The story is fleshed out more for us in the book of Revelation. Which the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. When will this happen? And shall destroy with the brightness, notice this, of his coming. I want you to focus. He is coming again to rapture his church. When he comes, he will come in the clouds. He will call us to be with him in the clouds. Forever we shall be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and following. The tribulation period will take place for 7 years, the day of the Lord. The man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist will come. The mark will become a reality, something, by the way, for which many people are being conditioned right now by submitting to everything someone tells you to do. Right now, let's just all do it. Have to be a great global citizen. By the way, I am not a global citizen. I am an American citizen. And there is a huge difference. I know this. That at the close of the most cataclysmic time period the world has ever known, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, I know this, that when Antichrist is at the height of his power, when the powers that hate God and hate Christ and hate Christians, when those powers are raging out of control beyond anything we have ever imagined, Jesus Christ is coming again. And in one word of his mouth, he will slay the Antichrist and the armies of Antichrist. He will put down the anti-God rebellion. And in one moment, he will establish his kingdom in this earth. And I'm born again, and I'm going to be there. So Pastor Monty, do you really believe all of this? If I did not believe what I've just told you, then I would take this Bible, I would set it on a shelf. I would never open it again, because if you do not believe the things I've just said, then the Bible's not reliable. If you don't believe the things that I've just said, then the Apostle Paul is nothing but a prophecy-peddling fanatic, a dreamer of some kind of future time of a kingdom and a great society. Nothing but a dreamer, nothing but a nutcase, nothing but a fanatic. Well, if you believe that of the Apostle Paul, set your Bible down, don't look at it anymore. John the Apostle of Love, who, as we walk you through the verses, said so many things about the Antichrist. Well, you know, he was kind of nuts too. If you don't believe it, put it away. What about Jesus Christ, who in Matthew chapter 24 dominated an entire chapter describing in livid detail what will happen during that 7-year period? You would have to discount Jesus. Pastor, I hate hearing things about this. Paul, John, by the way, not to mention the book of Revelation, we didn't even go there. Paul, John, Jesus, the Old Testament prophets, all of them with one voice said this: one day Messiah will rule and reign from a throne in Jerusalem. One day the kingdom will be established, and one day the saints of God, those who have believed on Christ, will gather at his throne to worship him. I hope you're included in that. If I didn't believe that, I'd set this Bible aside and I'd never look at it again. But the Bible says it, I believe it, and everything about the present moment is lined up for this to literally happen. Father, I pray you'll take the Word of God. We've given so much to the people this morning. It's got to be overwhelming. Lord, I pray that you'll take the Word of God this morning and help this to make sense. Paul warned of it, John warned of it, Jesus warned of it, the prophets warned of it. Father, help us to understand that we need to be ready. Lord, your word is replete with the teaching that you are coming again. Some may disagree on details here and there, but Father, your word plainly declares you're coming again. And Lord, I pray that we'll be ready. Someone in this room is not prepared. Father, I pray that this morning they would give their heart and saving knowledge to Christ. Bless your word as we're reminded of your soon return, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, everyone standing together.